It happens all the time out here in the lobby when you meet somebody for the first time. Matter of fact, it happened this morning. I witnessed it. And that is, you make a connection with someone. You note something you have in common. Oh, you live on that street? Well, my grandmother lived just one street over from that when I was growing up. Or, oh, yeah, you work there? My uncle used to work there. Oh, you went to that high school? I went to that high school. And we're always looking for some kind of connection with other people. And the more intimate that connection, the more close that bond that forms. Like, oh, really, your dad passed away last year. Well, mine just passed away 2 months ago. And when you share something like that, that connection even intensifies. When we read people appearing in the Bible, we need to make that connection. Oh, not on those kinds of factual life experience kind of ways, but we need to make a connection regarding how we're like them and they're like us, or how we're in the same situation. And this morning I want you to do that with someone called Simon. There are a lot of Simons in the Bible. And this is the one about which the least is said. But on another level, there's a lot said about him. He appears in Luke, the 23rd chapter. By the time you get to Luke chapter 23, Jesus' body was about to collapse. Jesus was under such stress the night before he was arrested, not before he was put to death, the night he was arrested, as the weight was upon him, that he was about to drink the cup of suffering. He was about to carry the weight of the sins of the world. That he was about to go through being cursed and rejected by the Father for bearing those sins. That the Bible tells us that his sweat was like blood dripping from him. And then he's arrested. He's betrayed by one disciple in the arrest, and the other disciples flee. He is dragged from the former high priest to the current high priest, where he is put on trial all through the night, listening to the false accusations. He has no time to rest. He is beaten by the Jewish guards. And then at daybreak, he is taken to the Roman governor and then shuffled between Pilate, the governor, and one of the regional kings, Herod. The masses are calling for his execution. And then to try to satisfy the masses, though the governor did not want to put him to death because he really saw no real guilt in him, he had him scourged. Scourging was a whipping with a torturous instrument that was done to inflict the most amount of pain upon a person and take them to the point of death and stop. Jesus was scourged that morning. But that wasn't sufficient for the mob that wanted his death. And so even after scourging, Pilate sentenced him to die on the cross. It was customary in the Roman system, especially in these occupied areas like Judea, for the condemned man to carry his cross to the side of the execution. Please understand that it was not the total cross apparatus that is portrayed in pictures and so forth. It was the cross beam. The upright beam would be at the site, and then the cross beam, the man would have to carry it over his shoulders to the site. And they would usually take the long route. The reason why is because they wanted to humiliate the man. They wanted to put him on display as a deterrent. That, see, he is a condemned criminal. You do not want to resist the authorities because this could be your lot also. And it was at this point, as Jesus is bearing that cross beam to the side of the execution, that he physically just couldn't go on. Or at least not at the pace that the Roman soldiers wanted. So we read, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Under Roman occupation, the soldiers could compel a Jewish citizen to carry any load that they had for at least 1 mile. So there was some kind of hardware maybe a soldier had or some kind of baggage. He could just pull a Jewish citizen from the crowd and make that person carry it for a mile. And so here, they just pull this man from the crowd. Because Jesus is not able to bear this cross any longer, and they put it on Simon. We're told that he's from Cyrene, which was in North Africa, but now he was living in the Judean area. And he's just randomly pulled in order to carry the cross for Jesus. Now, why is that here? Is it just some kind of, you know, obscure fact that's thrown in? Is it just incidental? Like a side or a footnote? Well, that's not the way the Bible works. The Bible is amazingly concise. There are no unnecessary parts. Everything that's said is said on purpose. It's also, this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three of the four Gospels. And not only that, it's found at a point where the events of the life of Jesus have come to this climax. And not even the life of Jesus, the events of the Bible, the whole theme and story of the Bible has now reached its climax. And at this dramatic and critical point, as we see Christ being walked to his death, the movement stops. And the cross beam is placed on the stranger, where Luke introduces us to him as Simon. How do we understand this? Well, there's a phrase here that's critical. There's a phrase at the end. Did you notice it? They placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. He's bearing a cross as he's walking behind Jesus, following Jesus to the place of execution. Now, understand, Simon in no way is a substitute for Jesus. I mean, when they get to the place of the skull, as the Gospels call it, Simon's going to lay down that beam and walk away and go about his life. Jesus is going to lay down his body. They're going to nail him to that cross. They're going to suspend him on it. And he's going to hang there until the life ekes out of his body as he pays for the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. If anybody's doing the substituting that day, it's not Simon for Jesus. It's Jesus for Simon. Because it's actually Simon who, as any human being, would have been guilty of doing things, who would merit being rejected and condemned by God. But though Jesus was perfectly innocent, it's Simon who walks away. It's Jesus who pays the price. But why is that there? It's that phrase that tips us off to the meaning of this. Because what it is a living object lesson of a principle that Jesus has already taught. At a point in his ministry, when people are having to make a choice on who he was, and Jesus asks his disciples who he was, and Peter confesses that he's the Christ, Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse 21 and 23, but he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Note that Jesus does not describe the form of his execution. Though for capital offenses, at this time and this place, the cross was the typical method. But he just seamlessly goes right into the next statement, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then at that point, that critical dramatic point where Jesus is walking in a way dragging himself to Calvary to be put to death, we have this picture of this man walking behind him, bearing a cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by recording this, show the significance of it. Because look here, and not just Matthew, Mark, and Luke recording the Simon incident, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record this teaching. And what they're saying to us is this. There are these two things that go together. That Jesus' death is impending and it's going to be for the sacrifice of our sins. And that if you're going to follow after Him, you have to have a life of bearing a cross behind Him. This passage links those two things together. In the incident, the picture of Simon walking behind Jesus with the cross also tie the two things together. This is a vivid picture of that truth that Jesus teaches here in Luke chapter 9. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to bear a cross behind Him. And so this cross of Simon. Jesus had the cross that day. But Simon had a cross too. And this all demonstrates for us a lot of things that Jesus has been teaching and that the apostles teach us in other parts of the New Testament. That carrying the cross of Jesus requires some things. First of all, it means that we have to associate with Him in His ridicule and rejection and condemnation. The masses only days before had welcomed Jesus with laying palm branches in the road and laying their garments in the road, a sign of respect and reverence and submission to a great ruler. They shouted praises to His name, but by the end of that week, because Jesus had not met their expectations, because they had been manipulated by the leaders, they were calling for His death on the cross. The rulers, both religious and political, didn't understand Him. They didn't want to understand Him. They didn't have enough honesty and humility in them to understand Him. And so they all reject Him and scorn Him and condemn Him. And here at the height of the scorn and condemnation, as He's making His way, being shamed along the way to the cross, there's Simon behind Him, right there with Him. Associated with Him. Attached to Him. Isn't that just a vivid picture for us? If we truly follow close to Jesus, truly, we're going to be misunderstood, misrepresented, ridiculed, rejected, scorned, and even condemned. There's a paradox here. Because when you read what a Christian ought to be and how a Christian ought to act, it's admirable. People appreciate it. There's so many great qualities that a Christian should have. And people, they tend to endear themselves because they're a kind person and selfish person. All those kinds of things. But there's a paradox here. Also, because we follow close to Jesus. That if these people don't understand Christ and they don't follow Christ, then at some point and often, they're not going to get us either. Because of our beliefs, our lifestyle, our values, our morals, our practices, the world will think is odd, maybe foolish, maybe even dangerous. As a Christian, we should strive to live at peace with all men and get along with people and love everybody and treat them right regardless how they treat us. And there's going to be a lot of good relationships that will flow from that. But let us understand something. As a Christian, don't expect everyone to agree with you, to like you, and accept you. You may struggle with other people's approval. And there's a lot of reasons why that can happen. Maybe because of things in your childhood, maybe because of things in your family, maybe because how people have treated you along the way, or just your personality that you struggle. You want people to like you. You want people to accept you. You want people to approve of you. And there is some degree of healthy thinking in that, but we all understand that you can't make yourself completely susceptible to other people's approval and acceptance. Because let me tell you something, as a Christian, you won't make it. As a Christian, you've got to stand with Christ, which means sometimes you're going to have to get other people's disapproval and rejection. But here's the point about that. People are fickle. And the reason why they accept you and approve of you, sometimes they're not good reasons. But understand this. If you'll follow Jesus and you're willing to endure even the scorn and rejection of other people, Jesus will accept you. The Father will love you and make you His own. You'll always have a home with Him. You'll always have acceptance with God, which means more than anything else. If you're a young person and you make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to be brave. You've got to be courageous. Isn't that the sort of theme that a lot of literature has about young people? I mean, whether it's like, you know, Huckleberry Finn or whether it's Harry Potter. The quality that the great hero or heroine in a young person's story has is courage. You can be a hero as a young person. And the greatest courage that you can demonstrate is following Jesus Christ when other people scorn you and reject you for that. That takes the greatest courage of all. I encourage you to follow after that. I want you to listen to the words of the closing statements of the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter. And consider what this has to say in light of this scene of Simon walking behind Jesus with the cross. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." That picture we've been reading a while ago, Jesus is on His way outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate to Calvary. Verse 13, "So let us go out to Him, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." It just comes down to what we value. If we value enough the eternal promises and blessings that Christ has to offer, then we'll follow Him even outside the camp, bearing our cross after Him. Cross of Simon teaches us that carrying the cross behind Jesus means you've got to share in His sufferings. There was no way for Christ to accomplish the work God had Him to accomplish without Him suffering. His mission included suffering. And there's no way we can follow the Lord Jesus. There is no way we can be what the Lord wants us to be without suffering. The American culture is so impressive and so wonderful in so many ways, but we have attempted to do something that no other culture in history has attempted to do. We have tried to create a suffer-free society. Any kind of discomfort or pain or trouble, we've come up with some kind of apparatus, some kind of method, some kind of technology, some kind of pill, something to rid ourselves of that suffering. And we think, though we haven't accomplished it, we think that we can do it. With just the next breakthrough, we can accomplish that. But we never will. Sometimes as Christians, we can think that we can live the life of a Christian without some kind of pain and suffering. But that's just not so. To follow Jesus means sometimes to be hurt and to have pain and to make sacrifices. We read a while ago from Luke chapter 9 when Jesus said, "I'm going to go and be killed." And He says, "If anyone comes after Me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me daily." And then He says in the next verse in Luke 9:24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." You're trying to protect yourself and comfort yourself and cushion yourself and sort of put yourself in a fortress and save yourself. But the truth is, you're going to lose it. "But whoever loses his life for My sake," in other words, you sacrifice yourself, you're willing to lay yourself out there for Me. "Whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it." We have people who walk in this gathering from the community, and it's great, and we so welcome any visitor. But we want to leave the right impression. Following Jesus is hard. We have a pretty good crowd today. It's good. And we got some people traveling. That's great. Our goal is not to fill this room, although we'd love to see that. And we're not going to compromise and say, "You know, Jesus is wonderful and it's really not that hard. And we don't want to leave even a subtle impression that, you know, it's really not that hard. You can do it. No, it's hard. It's going to hurt. It's going to require sacrifice. But here's the point. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And in eternity, if you'll follow close to Jesus, even if it means suffering, you'll never regret it. Never regret it. In this cross that we see Simon bearing, it's interesting how this all went down. Simon was made to carry the cross. Understand something. Simon is not depicted here as a heroic figure. He's a neutral figure. He's just a person. We don't know how wise he is. We don't know how honest he is. We don't know how strong he is morally. We don't know what kind of faith he had in God. We don't know any of those things. That's not the point. He's a neutral character. He is all men. But Keith is a representative. He's a symbol. And he is made to carry this cross. But there's a lesson there. And that is, we also are to be compelled to follow him. But it's a different kind of compulsion. There's a sense in which we are also, it's just something we have to do. And that's follow Jesus. And that's explained to us in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's really interesting, even the language that is used there, in light of the example of Simon of Cyrene. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, beginning in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Some translations say, "For the love of Christ compels us." But listen, this is not like having a Roman spear in your back. It's not that kind of compelling and controlling. It's the love of Christ that compels us or controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What controls us, what compels us? Not somebody barking at us. Not somebody threatening us with a sword. What compels us, what controls us to follow Jesus and to bear a cross behind him is his love. Isn't that the mighty mystery of human beings? Motivation? Why we do what we do. We can easily figure out what people do. Whether it be some great heroic deed or some terrible crime. We understand what they did, but we don't always understand why they did it. And really, this is the great secret, though it's not so secretive, of motivation about doing what's right. It's Christ's love. Christ could have stopped this at any time. It's easy for us to miss the whole picture. The whole picture is that this is the Son of God who had demonstrated for 3 years publicly that he had the power of God. He could walk on water. He could heal the sick. He could make the blind see and the lame walk. He could raise the dead. He had all authority, but yet he chose to live as the Son of Man, humbling himself, submitting himself to this treatment, and suffering physically. All the physical, emotional stress and psychological stress in all points. He was tempted in these things and went through it. And he chose to do it. Do you see the love of Christ there? Because if he didn't do it, we would perish in our sins and forever be separated from God. But because he wanted us saved from our sins, he wanted to make us right with God and help us to find a home to live with God forever, he went through this to save us. We've got to get to this point. I am a Christian, and I'm going to obey God's will for my life. And I'm going to make the right moral choices. And I'm going to treat people the way God tells me to treat people. and I'm going to serve and worship and follow Him faithfully. And I'm going to do it, and here's why. Because He loved me. Not because of what people may say about me. Not because what my parents want me to do or my friends want me to do. Not because of the culture, the community I'm in. Not because I'm scared of hell. There's a place for being scared of hell. But that is very poor fuel for the long haul. The thing that has to compel us to bear that cross, that has to get a hold of us and even control us, though we choose to let it, is the love of Christ. We've experienced this in small measure. There's some people who could call you up on the phone and say, I need you to help me carry this furniture up 3 flights of stairs. And you're like, oh. There are other people who would call you and ask you the same thing, and you'd drop the phone and run right to them. Probably. What's the difference? Well, we should be willing to help anybody. But that's just the way humans work. There are certain people who have shown such love and concern and goodness and kindness to us, is that when we can do something for them, we're happy to do it. We're glad to do it. We understand how that another human's love can compel us to act a certain way. And that's nothing compared to the love of Christ. The love of Christ is great enough to completely conquer our will. The love of Christ is great enough, powerful enough to change us into what we need to be. The love of Christ is powerful enough that no matter what happens to us or will happen to us, we'll keep following Him. We'll never let go of Him. Isn't that what we're looking for? How can I get to the point that no matter what happens, I'll never stop following Jesus? Years ago, I had a pickup truck and it had a 5-speed transmission. It was a used one. And the gear shift knob kept coming off. I mean, it had a lot of miles on it, and it was a 5-speed, so you're constantly shifting. And I tried super glue. And I tried crazy glue. And I tried loco glue, or whatever they're called. Every kind of glue. And then I found it. I found it. By the way, I don't get any payment for this commercial. I found it. Gorilla glue. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Okay. That's right. If you ever used it, you know it. It's dangerous stuff. Don't ever spill it. But I've never seen anything like it. I put that Gorilla glue on that gear shift and put that knob on there and let it set up. And I drove that truck for years. And it would never come off. It was on there to stay. That was finally the thing that worked. Now you struggle, I know you do, because I do. And sometimes you struggle seriously. How can I stay behind Jesus? How can I keep following Him? How can I bear the cross that I have to bear? There's no gimmick. There's no button to push. There's no kind of sermon just one time you can get. There's no kind of shortcut to this. It is simply this, that when you see the love of Christ and you accept the love of Christ and you allow the power of the love of Christ, not just some purely emotional experience, but you know by the record of what He did for you and what God had promised and planned from the beginning to do for you. And you see the eternity of that love and the depth of it and the height of it and the width of it and the intensity of it. And you comprehend that and you understand it. And then, yes, emotions well up into you because of it. Then that is what you need to stay right behind Jesus, bearing any cross and letting nothing separate you from Him. That's it. That's how you can do it. Which means you got to keep seeing Jesus. And you got to keep reminding yourself of what He's done for you. And you got to stay close to Him. And you got to keep looking at His blood and His ravaged body and His loyal heart and His great compassion that caused Him to do what He did for you. We sort of made a comparison here today between Jesus bearing a cross and Simon bearing a cross and does us bear a cross. There's really no comparison. There's no comparison between Christ's cross and ours. There's no comparison between the service He rendered for us and what He wants from us in service. There's no comparison. If we could only comprehend how much greater the burden was for Christ to do for us and serve us, so much more than the cross that we bear and the service He calls us to perform for Him, then not only will we be able to manage that path and that cross, we'll be grateful and joyful to do it because of what He's already done for us.